One of the most important study texts in the Bible is 2 Timothy 2:15, which tells us, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now the Lord wants us to be careful in our study of the Scriptures. And this is the only way in which we can really understand what the Lord has to say to us. One of the most misunderstood subjects in the Bible, one about which there's been more confusion than almost any other, is the subject of law versus grace. Now, law and grace are like oil and water. They don't mix. You can make a kind of an emulsion out of it, but when you get through, you just got a mess. And people who are not clear about law and grace, either in studying the Word of God or in attempting to teach it to others, just find that the Scriptures are almost a closed book. I'd like to share with you a few things that I see in the Word of God about the difference between law and grace. Now, we ought to define terms. When we're talking of the law in this study, we're going to be thinking of the law of Moses. And it won't do to say that the moral law is still in effect and the ceremonial law has been taken away, because God never gave one without the other. We're just talking about the law of Moses as a principle. In other words, we're talking about doing what God says to do and using that as a means of salvation. Now, I know some of you are going to be startled by this, but the Bible simply does not teach salvation by doing what's right. And by grace, we mean the unmerited favor of God, the kindness of God shown to us who have done nothing to deserve it, God's riches at Christ's expense. Now let me read a little with you in the third chapter of Romans. The first few chapters of Romans points out to us man's sinfulness. He talks about the down-and-out sinner in chapter 1, and the moral upright man in chapter 2, and the religious man, using the Jew as a type of all those who are religiously inclined, in chapter 3. And when he gets through with all of them, he says there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The whole human race is brought in guilty before God. Now at verse 19, he takes up, that's the third chapter of Romans, in verse 19, he takes up particularly the law with these words. "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law." Now apparently all people are not under the law. And this of course is borne out in our studies in the Old Testament, in the giving of the law. God gave the law to the Jews. And here in this same chapter, he tells us that the Jews had the special advantage of having been given the oracles of God. God had given to the Jews the law. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Now again in the sixth chapter of this same book of Romans, at verse 14, we read these words, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, believers, you Christians, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." And then he hastens to add, "What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid." It isn't that we are lawless, it's simply that God has not given to us the law, either as a means of salvation or as a rule of life. We'll take that up a little bit later. First of all, then, let's see what the law cannot do. Well, here in this third chapter of Romans and verse 20, we read this, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law," that is, by keeping God's holy law, by keeping the Ten Commandments, to simplify it, "therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Well, that's just about as plain as it can be put. By the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Again, in the 8th chapter of Romans, and the 3rd verse, he tells us, for what the law could not do. Well, there's some things the law can't do. Well, what can't the law do? The law cannot make us righteous. You see, you can't make a man behave by making a law against what he's doing. You can lock him up in jail and he breaks that law, but you can't make him good by making a law against it. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, not by us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There are some things which the law cannot do. Again, in the 2nd chapter of Galatians, we have this same thought. He says at verse 15 of Galatians 2, we who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, I shouldn't have to labor that point. If you're subject to the Word of God, those passages are enough to tell you that you and I cannot get to heaven by keeping the law. And the reason is simply that we cannot keep the law. It won't do for you to say, well, I'll do my best. I'll just do all I can, and I'm sure the Lord will accept 50 cents on the dollar. But that isn't the teaching of the Bible. He says, God requireth that which is past. He says in the book of James, if a man keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. An old illustration is this. If you were hanging by a chain of 10 links, corresponding to the Ten Commandments, how many links would have to break before you'd fall? And you see, we have been involved in the fall. You and I have sinned. Well, now, why was the law given? You should study the whole book of Galatians, of course, to get this, but let me point out at least three reasons in Galatians chapter 3 and the early part of chapter 4 why the law was given. Beginning at verse 19 of the 3rd chapter, he shows us that the law was given because man is a sinner and to prove to him that he is a sinner. Now that goes with what we read back in the 3rd chapter of the book of Romans, where he said, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so he says in Galatians 3:19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. The law was given as a mirror, but you don't wash your face in the mirror. The mirror shows you the dirt. The law shows you that you're a sinner. The law proves to you that you're lost. But the law is not a ladder. After all, what good would a ladder do a man who has both arms and both legs broken? And spiritually, that's our condition. We're bankrupt. So the law was given then, first of all, to show man that he is a sinner. Then, beginning at verse 24 of the 3rd chapter of Galatians, he tells us, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, or literally our truant officer until Christ. The law is like a truant officer which gets hold of us and brings us to school, but of course it can't teach us. And the law was to lead us to Christ. The law was in effect until Christ came. The work of the law was to bring us in guilty before God. But he says in verse 25, after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. And then the third reason for the giving of the law is given in the first 7 verses of chapter 4, and that is to deal with sinners as minor children. In other words, to take charge of us when there was no opportunity of our becoming full-fledged children of God, sons of God. It's only when grace came in that we could really be the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, that's why the law was given. Now, in contrast to this, he tells us that we are saved by grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And he tells us very plainly in the book of Romans that you can't mix the two. Some say, well, I believe it's like the two oars in a boat. I think we have to have faith and works. And doesn't James say that faith without works is dead? It does, of course, because true faith always produces works. But the works don't count toward our salvation. And he plainly says in the book of Romans that if it is of grace, then it is no more work. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of grace, then it is no more work. You can't put the two together. You can't have this and that. We're saved either by grace or by law. And because we could not be saved by the law, we're shut up to God's grace. He says he has shut them all up together in unbelief. Now, there will be good works result when you receive the Lord Jesus, because you'll be given a new nature, and you'll love him, you'll love his will, and you'll want to please him. But you and I are bankrupt sinners and must be saved by God's grace. And thank God our Savior finished that work at the cross, and he cried, "It is finished." And you and I can rest on a finished work and trust the grace of God. I hope you'll do so. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy dear Son, and we thank thee for what he went through in order to bring us to thyself, in order that we might be saved by grace. We pray for those who have listened. We ask, Father, that thou would help those who have not trusted the Savior to do so, and help us who love him to live for him. In his name, amen.